So today I'm gonna just walk us through the book of Romans. I decided this week that I gave you an assignment last weekend just to read it. So I thought, why don't we just take a moment in our services today and actually look at what it says. I think it has great bearing on our culture, on our circumstances, and on your life and my life. And so with that in mind, let's start with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is what it says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Stop there for just a second. That word sometimes, appeal, is translated, I beg you. In the Old King James, it says, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. My spiritual worship here, according to this passage, is that I should present my body as this living sacrifice. You have no obligation to respond to this verse if God has not been merciful to you. And I'm just saying that God is just such an amazing God. And if God hasn't been merciful to you, if he hasn't canceled all of your sins, if he hasn't shown up in your life, then you have no responsibility to respond to this verse whatsoever. But if God, by his amazing love and mercy, has shown up in your life, then there's something that you have to respond to. If he has, this is shown up in your life, your only reasonable response is to present your body on the altar of God as a living sacrifice. This sacrifice is described for us in Romans in three distinct ways. And so I want to start there. First of all, I just mentioned it. It's described as a living sacrifice. So what does that mean? What does it mean that we're supposed to be a living sacrifice? I believe this is a bold call to total commitment. If God has been merciful to me, then I have to have this bold response of committing back to him, to presenting my body as this living sacrifice. No reserves, nothing left, just putting my body on the altar and saying, God, I am yours. I surrender to you. I believe in you. I trust in you. Last week I said in the weekend services that, and this ruffled just a few feathers. I know it did, but in the reality of it, what this means is that I have to be a Christian first and an American second. I have to present myself to God. What God thinks is far more important than any other person in the world, a living sacrifice. And then I'm supposed to present a holy sacrifice. Literally, this means that you are to see yourself as totally and exclusively set apart for God. Totally and exclusively set apart for God's purposes, God's will for your life. This is reasonable because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary 2,000 years ago. That is this reasonable sacrifice in light of that. That is so powerful. And there are two results. If I respond that way, if I see the sacrifice the way God intends me to see it, there are two results that should take place in my life. First of all, there's two things that happen. First of all, God is amazingly pleased. God is pleased with this kind of sacrifice. He smiles in heaven. It is an amazing thing to God. And then out of that sacrifice, there should come a new way of thinking and a new way of living, a new way of behaving, a new way of responding to life's circumstances. So the only question left for us to ask today is that, are you in? Are you in? Has God been merciful to you? And are you willing to put yourself in a position where you are holy and acceptably worshiping God in this amazing way? So if you're in, here's what that means for you. Paul spends the rest of the chapter then describing the kind of behavior that those who have put themselves on the altar now have. And so, first of all, the first thing that we see in our text today is that if I am going to respond to this living sacrifice, this sacrifice to God in a living and holy way, then I have to walk in humility. I have to walk in humility. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves and, by the way, your opinions. Measuring yourself by the faith that God has given us, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. We all belong to each other. So I have to have the humility to recognize that I am not more important than anybody else in the body of Christ. That I have to have the kind of humility that empties myself of the right to have my way, to feel superior in any way to any person on the planet, and in particular to those in the body of Christ. Once at a dinner party, the famed American novelist William Faulkner was attending. He was attending this amazing dinner, and he was standing around, and they were having this conversation. There were three or four people standing around, and William Faulkner noticed that this polite gentleman standing next to him had pulled the seat out for the lady standing next to him. Well, she was in conversation, did not see what had happened, and so she went to sit down. And as you can imagine, she ends up on the floor. So William Faulkner, instead of trying to pick her up, instead of, you know, explaining to her what happened, he just sits down on the floor with her. That's humility. Humility is when my brother has fallen, my sister has fallen, I just simply sit down on the floor and I lament, I listen, I do whatever, what we talked about last weekend. Humility means I believe that when I see a fallen brother or sister, I just enter their space. I don't lecture them. I get on the floor with them. That's humility. The second thing we see, if you and I are going to respond to this living sacrifice, the second thing we see is that we need to devote ourselves to sincere love. This is found for us in verses 9 and 10. So I love the way this reads. This is out of the New Living Translation, and this is how they translate it. Don't just pretend to love others. I love that. Don't love them from afar. Don't just say you love them. In other words, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. That is so good. Take delight in honoring each other. The average lifespan of a Major League Baseball is around 7 pitches. And the reason for that is dirt and moisture and oil from players' hands all serve to affect the way the ball handles and performs. It seems that some things lose their usefulness with time. And as soon as they fail to perform to our specs, our typical response in modern day America is at least to abandon them, to set them aside. So the bottom line is, what I'm saying is, don't treat people like a baseball, discarding them when they are no longer useful to you. You enter into their life. You love them right where they are. Third thing that we see, if I am going to be this living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which pleases him, the third thing that I see is that I have to enter the hurts of others. Verse 13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them always. Be eager to practice hospitality. Now, we need to dig a little deeper into that concept of hospitality, because when you and I think of hospitality, we think of, you know, maybe somebody baking a plate of cookies and taking it to somebody. That's not the word there. The word literally, the root of this word in the original Greek has the idea of lodging strangers. In that day, in that culture, in that time, there wasn't hotels, there wasn't lodging places. So when a stranger was in town, either they would lodge on the street or in someone's home. So Paul writes to these believers, and he says, if you are a living sacrifice, then practice hospitality. Enter into people that make you uncomfortable. In other words, let's talk about that. Enter into their space. Verse 15 says, be happy with those who are happy, and weep with those who weep. Enter into their space. You can't love people from afar. The story of a man who was on a business trip kind of rings here. This guy was on a business trip and he stayed in this hotel that had a bug problem. And so he complained to the management, and when he got home, he wrote a letter to the president of this particular chain, and he told him all about the bug problem. And a few weeks later, he got a letter back that read something like this. It said, we are so sorry about this bug infestation, and a man of your stature and a man of your position shouldn't have to deal with that. And so it made the man feel pretty good for a while. And then at the bottom of the letter, he noticed a little note, and it didn't mean to be put into the letter. It says, send this man the bug letter. In other words, this was a standard form letter that they send to everybody that had a bug problem. That's loving people from afar. That's not entering into their problems. That's not expressing your grief over what's going on in your life. And so I want to take this a little step further. I believe that you and I are called to sacrifice, to live in a way that's different than the world. And so let me see if I can, that I can help uncover some stuff for you that might be helpful. So many of you know that I'm a fan of the show Survivor. And I watch it faithfully. I think I've watched every season of it. This last season, as I was watching Survivor, they had a twist in the game that they'd never had before. And so I thought it was fascinating. And so let me tell you about that twist. So those of you that know Survivor, you know, one by one, contestants on the game of Survivor are voted out by the rest of the tribe. And in the end, the person who wins the $1 million or whatever the prize is for that particular season, the person who wins is the person who not only doesn't get voted out, but gets voted for the $1 million at the end of the game. Well, this season there was a twist in this game. And here was the twist. The twist was that when you got voted out, you got sent to a deserted island. And you stayed on that deserted island the whole time until the end of the game. And one by one, as people were voted out, they would join you on that island. But here is the thing that was new this season, is that they were able, while they're on this island, to either find or earn advantages in the game. So here's how it worked out. So at the end of the season, one person from the people that were voted out were able to compete together. I mean, they all competed together, but one person was able to go back into the game and they did this competition. But how many advantages you had made a difference in where you started the competition. So these advantages made a huge difference at the end of the season. So let's take this to real life. Now lean in just a little bit. Here's the reality. Many of us that are watching on screen right now have been given advantages in life. Due to nothing that you did, you just happened to be born in the right zip code. You had the right parents. You had two parents who loved you, who wanted an education for you, who sacrificed all their days to figure out how to give you a higher education, which enabled you to get the right job and to live in the right neighborhood. And so there's these advantages. So here's what I want you to hear me say. I think there's a lot of talk about white privilege, and I don't think that's the right conversation. I honestly don't. I think the right conversation is the idea of what kind of advantage has God given me in this life. I've got advantages. They are God-given. I don't need to apologize for God-given advantages. But what I do need to do is use my advantages for the sake of God's kingdom and for the sake of others. One day, I'm going to be judged by how I took the advantages that God gave me in this life and used them for the sake of the poor, of the oppressed. You fill in the blank. I'm going to be judged someday by the living God by how I use the advantages in life that God has given to me. I hope that makes sense to you, because the reality is that if you're listening to this podcast, more than likely, almost everybody here has been given advantages. This is not a race issue. This is an advantage issue, and advantages sometimes cross races. But the reality is, if I'm born in the right neighborhood and if I have the right color of skin, sometimes that gains me an advantage in the game. So the reality is that I must, before God, discern and decide how I'm going to use the advantages that God gives me. And that's called stewardship in the Bible. God gives and expects a return on his investment in my life. So I hope and pray that you're using the advantages that God gives you in a very powerful and perfect way, at least in a maturing way. Makes sense? I hope it does. There's something else that I have to do. If I am going to be responding to the fact that I am been given this mercy by God, I have to learn what it means to be a peacemaker. So let me show you this from the Bible. Verse 18 says, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Do all that you can. This isn't just the exclusive teaching of the Apostle Paul. This is exactly what Jesus taught on several occasions. The Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, both places Jesus taught this same concept that the people who will see God are the people who really will be peacemakers in the culture. God has called you and I to be peacemakers. So we're not, what does that mean? So we have the opportunity to either pour gas on something or pour water on it every day. And as I think about that, I think about Facebook. And I'm just asking you to evaluate in the last 6 or 7 days, maybe even 6 weeks, your posts, the things that you post, because here's what I've noticed on Facebook is that with our words, oftentimes we do drive-by shootings with our words. Words matter. And oftentimes, instead of bringing peace to a circumstance, we're bringing fire, we're bringing gasoline, we're bringing something. The bottom line is, I'm just telling you, whether this is politically correct or not, I don't care. It's what Jesus said. It's what Paul said under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that I'm called in the culture that I live to shine out as a peacemaker. That's who I am. That's the nature of who I am. So stop the drive-bys. And wouldn't it be great? I think this would probably solve a lot of things if social media would just be outlawed in our country for about 6 months. Maybe a lot of the stuff that we're experiencing might just kind of simmer down just a bit, because I think a lot of people are adding a lot of fire, a lot of gas to the fire. The fifth thing that I want you to notice that the text says is that I am never to take my own vengeance. Verse 19, dear friends, never take revenge. Never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. Never take revenge. That is not an option. That's a command. We all say that we want justice, but we all want justice based on our own brand or our own flavor. We want justice as long as its fateful scales weigh in our favor. What we really want is not justice at all. What we really want is revenge. And that is left completely to God. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our proclivity to skew justice, and there is no such thing as perfect justice in this sin-cursed and fallen world. This is a sin problem. What we're experiencing today is a sin problem. While we're all tuned in to our own sense of justice, true justice is only meted out by the one and only true judge, who is Jesus Christ, who has been given all judgment and will come back, and he will wipe away every tear, and justice will be meted out. I'm not suggesting we don't speak out. What I'm saying is that we don't take revenge, and that's left completely to the hands of God. Whether we feel justice was served or not, ours is to place our faith and trust and wait on the one who says this, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord." The last thing that Romans says is meet your enemy's needs. Meet your enemy's needs. In verse 20, it says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they're hungry, you feed them, and if they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. The fact is, this is a startling revelation to me and to probably everybody listening, but God loves your enemies as much as he loves you. Do you know that? God loves your enemies. God loves your enemies as much as he loves you. God's love knows no boundaries. And God doesn't just think your ways are right and other people's ways are all wrong. God loves his entire creation. And he loves the people that have set themselves against you or that you have set yourself against. And here's what I want to remind myself every day is that I am so blessed that God, in his mercy, chose to reveal Jesus to me. That God, in his mercy, chose to open my blind eyes to show me my need of salvation. So I get the advantage of living every day in this world with the knowledge that I'm going to heaven. That's an advantage. This isn't it. This is not it. That's a game on advantage to me. And my response should be that I learn to pour out that love on people that oppose me, that say bad things, that don't like me. Jesus said it, Paul said it, my responsibility is to feed my enemies. We're gonna end with a song that we've already sang today. It's about the love of Christ, Behold. And I just want you to think, as you're singing this last song with us, I really want you to think about God's entire love. And I want you to think about something else. What are you doing to feed your enemies if they're hungry and thirsty? What are you doing to feed them? What are you doing? It's easy to love people that love you. But if you start loving the people that hate you, if you start loving them, I'm telling you, listen to me carefully, I'm telling you, what you're seeing in our world today will have water pouring on it, because God's ways are always right. His ways are higher than ours. And his way is the way of love. We live justice to him, revenge to him. We live justly in this world. We cry out where we see injustice. We said that last weekend. But we leave the results to God. And we don't take things in our own hands, and we don't act against our enemies in a hurtful and harmful way. The Bible says, and if you're a Christ follower, he says it to you directly, you feed your enemies if they're hungry, and you give them to drink. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. That's what we're called to do. Father, thank you for this day, and may your words penetrate deep inside of our soul, and may we learn to live. May we learn to live according to your grace and mercy. May we respond to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for his glory. Amen.